Those of you who are here, all of you folks, you have a bulletin insert that has a lot of scripture passages. Some we're going to get to today, some we're going to be talking about next week. And those that we're going to be talking about today, some we're going to be reading in full, others we're just going to be referring to. And they are all there for your reference because today's topic has to do with Christ and Christianity. And I'm going to start out with a few key passages that speak to the heart of what Christ and what being a Christian is about. And these have to do with the first, we're going to focus first on these first four passages in the bulletin. And the first one is from Matthew 22, 37, and 39. And it's really one that says it all. It's a great summary, and we know this one by heart, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then in John 15, 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment," very specific, "that you love one another as I have loved you." And then there's a natural complement where we get the next passage. In Matthew 25, 40, he says, "Whatever you did or do to one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did or you do to me." Giving us this understanding of completeness. So the way we treat others is the way we treat Christ, which is then why our next passage also makes sense in Matthew 7, 21, where Jesus lays out that it's not when we call ourselves a Christian or a person of faith, that doesn't mean anything, really positively or negatively. But it's what we do that defines us. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Beautiful guiding words for life from Christ. May God bless our understanding and our living of these words. Amen. I'm going to start out with a little scenario. And that scenario is this. If you're driving your car and you hit another car and you do damage and you're at fault, that's on you, right? That's you. But if somebody else is driving your car, maybe somebody stole your car. Maybe somebody is posing as you. They took your identity and they hit another car and they hurt somebody badly. Was that you driving your car? I mean, people have seen you in that same car driving it. And the person who got in the accident said you told him to do it. So you must be to blame, right? Absolutely not. And this is the problem that we're going to talk about today. Where instead of talking about a car, the issue is that even though everything about Christ was good and is good, things that people have done using his identity have sometimes been horrible. And so right out of the gate today, I'm just going to start out by acknowledging that Christ has suffered from identity theft more than any other person in history. Why? Because people do bad things all the time under the guise and in the name of Christianity. And he doesn't have any control over it. He doesn't have control over what people are doing in his name. Doing things that are completely opposed to what he is about. And then he gets blamed for them and framed for it. And this hasn't only happened in the past, in history, but it continues to happen today. And so today we're going to clarify what is of Christ and what is not of Christ. Or in other words, we're going to clarify what we should actually be calling Christian and separating that from things that people sometimes refer to as being Christian, but are in fact diametrically opposed to what Jesus would support. history, so many things have been done, as we mentioned, where his name has been hijacked. So much so that over the past 2,000 years, including today, people are sometimes confused into thinking that just because something or someone identifies itself as being Christian, we need to be clear that it doesn't necessarily mean that it is. To put it in different terms, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that your actions actually reflect Christ. And if you're not reflecting Christ in your actions, then according to Jesus, you're not actually a Christian. You're just using his identity to further some purpose that is all yours. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, here's a weird thing about our society. Everybody knows that if you are walking down the street and if you impersonate an officer of the law, or you can get arrested. And you can't impersonate a medical doctor and get away with that. But the other thing that everybody also knows is that there's no such earthly law against anyone impersonating a Christian. And that's why people so freely abuse the association with using his name to accomplish their own ends so often. Why would anyone do that? The answer is easy. To gain trust where there otherwise wouldn't be. To create a smokescreen. Or to justify their horrid behavior under the mask of decency. That's why people do bad things in the name of Christ. Because they can get away with it. They can get away with the deceit. It's the perfect cover. It's the easy thing to be able to dupe people who don't know the difference. So folks have been successfully manipulated for thousands of years. And so the other question might be, so then why does it continue? Well, it continues because we let them. We let them every time we don't speak out against them. And so people get confused and continue the confusion. I'm sure this has happened to you. I know it's happened to me. I say to people, well, you know, or somebody says to me, well, you know, they say they're a Christian. I don't know. They pray, and so they must be. Or we run into situations where, you know, the person certainly looks official, and nobody's saying that they're not. And as a result, Jesus gets blamed for all sorts of things by association. And the further problem is, and then so does all of Christianity. And then the further problem is, and so do all of our reputations, where we get dragged down with the same thing. Those of us who are doing the good things by those who are doing the bad things. And we can feel that. Sometimes if we say we go to church or we say we're a Christian, and I've had people say to me, "Oh, you're a Christian. Well, you know, Christianity has done a lot of bad things." And so they just throw it all into one bucket. Guilty by association. The good with the bad. So 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I was talking about what would our life be like, what would the world be like if Easter never happened? And when I said that, I'm aware that it was my shortcoming. I have many shortcomings. But in this particular case, my shortcoming was that I pointed out the good things that actually do reflect Christ, that we can call Christian. And I did not point out the bad things that have been done in his name. Why? Because they're bad. It would be like blaming a surgeon for somebody else who's doing surgery, posing as a doctor who's not. Why blame the good doctor? So in my mind, there are all sorts of things that should not be considered as Christian, because they are things that Christ would be absolutely appalled at. He would vehemently decry. So I did not mention those things that were done in his name that he would denounce, because they have nothing to do with him. But in leaving this out, and here's an interesting thing, in leaving this out, and maybe this was my error, maybe it was due to a lack of time, but I failed to distinguish between what is of Christ and what sometimes gets attributed to Christianity. And the problem with not differentiating this and just calling the whole bag Christianity good or bad is that it just gets perpetuated again and again and again under the name of Christ, which has happened over the centuries. And so as a result, because we wear the same label of Christian as the frauds, we have to say time and time again, well, when I say Christianity, I'm not referring to people who do unchristlike things in his name, but I mean things that have been done in his name that actually are like Christ. So you go, well, how am I supposed to know the difference? If you say you're a Christian, and if you say you're a Christian, how am I supposed to weed this out? It's impossible. No, it's not. How do you know if someone's impersonating, if someone is fake, or if someone is real in this way? What do? You listen to Jesus, who said it in one of our scripture passages. You don't necessarily believe the one who says that they are. You trust the one who actually does and is doing what he would do. And that's how you know the difference. And what he would do is very clear in the scriptures, as opposed to what he would not do. And that's why we have the scriptures that we do today. You don't believe the sign that someone says, even if they're incredibly authoritative. And no matter how much backing a person may have, even if the whole church gives backing to this person and is involved, a fake is a fake if it doesn't reflect Christ. We get this in other areas of our life. Bernie Madoff said that he was a real honest investor. Was he? We don't say all investors are frauds. So when we talk about the good that resulted from Christ, we need to be clear about the things that Jesus would actually promote and would want to happen in his name. The things that he gave his life for: loving others, serving others, uplifting the downtrodden, uplifting the marginalized, uplifting the least of these, the vulnerable, the ones who get picked on, treating every person as an equal with God-given dignity, and so on, so that when you say Christianity, even though it should mean only the things that Christ would actually endorse. People bring up widespread fraud. Why? Because not enough people through the years, including entire church institutions, have said no to certain behaviors. No matter how official they look, to say no, that's not Christianity. And to even look in the past and say, you know what? As a church, we were wrong about certain things. To say they're using a fake ID. So we as his people today, as his arms and his hands and his mouthpiece, we need to differentiate that. First of all, we need to know the difference, and we need to call that out. Saying that's not him. As Jesus said, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother or sister, through your actions, and he used some strong words. He said, you're a liar. That person is a liar. He didn't like people stealing his identity or God's identity. And just as you would call out someone if they stole your car and created damage in your name, you shout it from the rooftops. We need to call that out. But that's not happened nearly enough by the Christian church. We're too passive in that department to a fault. So the one who abused his identity got away with it, and we all lose by association. And I bet you felt some embarrassment sometimes, even using the word Christianity, knowing how you're going to get associated falsely. And you want to say, that's not me. That's not what it's about. If people and churches called this out consistently, then the only thing that people would ever think of when they heard the word Christianity would be loving one's neighbor, no matter who that neighbor is. So we need to clearly identify what Christ is about, know the difference, study that if we need to, which we do. Second, distinguish, and then third, not be silent, but when, where, who, what those instances are. So on Easter, when I was thinking about Jesus' impact on our lives and on our country and in the world, I pointed out that our country was founded on his principles, on Christian principles, honoring the dignity of every person as a child of God, regardless of race, sex, culture, even regardless of religion, and how our Declaration of Independence talks about us being created equal by God and having inalienable rights. And it was written by and signed almost completely by Christians. But I didn't talk about how, even though this is a part of the fabric and foundation of our country, many times bad things have been done under the guise of Christianity. So that even though inalienable rights have been protected for some, others wearing the label of Christians have supported slavery and racism, have done horrible things, genocide to the Native Americans, oppressed women, and supported anti-Semitism. And the list goes on, and that's not just throughout history, that's today. Things like this are still happening today in his name. Hating people of different sexual orientations, transgender, co-opting God's name for violence and hatred. And of course, in addition to the above list, there's been the Crusades, the Inquisitions, and so on, including the current horrors of sexual abuse by clergy that has not been called out vociferously and unequivocally by action by an entire gigantic part of the global Christian church. Not in words, but in action. And that institutionally continues to support it by sweeping it under the rug. And when you compare those actions against what Jesus says when he minces no words, you notice a stinging contrast between the two. When Jesus said, and this is one of our passages listed, whoever would cause one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, and this is rough, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow. You hear that and you go, that's not exactly sweeping it under the rug, is it? So the confusion and defamation of our character by fraud continues. Do you think by hearing those words that Jesus wants to have his identity associated in any way with church sexual abuse of minors? Is that something we should talk about? Or soft pedal? He said his piece. So I get why people don't differentiate when the church itself doesn't call out unchristlike behavior. And each time we don't call it out, it drags Christ's name and our name by association through the mud and worse. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to only support and stand up and approve of only those things that are loving and uplifting and helpful and kind and supportive of the marginalized and are just and things that treat every person as an equal and denounce everything that's not? Let me say that again. Are we supposed to only support and stand up and approve of only things that are loving and uplifting and helpful and kind and just and good and supportive? And only the things that treat every person as an equal child of God, as Christ would, male or female, black or white, and denounce everything that's not? And the answer is, yes, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. And you can read beautiful example after beautiful example of what Christ is about, in case we're not crystal clear, in your bulletins. And so we are going to continue this next week, because there are so many issues. And I will point out, the last two are an interesting one to deal with. But for now, may we learn to distinguish and call out, and yes, always give God and Christ the good name that they deserve of love and kindness and justice and support for all. Our God, who loves every human being of every race, every religion, every sex, and every orientation, each one as his own, from the greatest to the least of these. Let us love one another as God loves us. In the name of Christ, amen.
Most loving and gracious God, creator of this beautiful world we live in, as one of your faithful followers wrote thousands of years ago, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. For some of us, those are comforting words. They bring purpose and meaning and understanding to life and to the way things happen. For others, though, they are scary words. Recognizing that change is inevitable and moves forward, whether we are ready for it or not. And God, it's interesting that the months of April and May are filled with such events. Your creation does, in fact, change as winter dies off and gives birth to spring, the season of new life and hope. Children prepare to graduate. Couples get married. Babies are born. But also loved ones die. And it's inevitable, God, because for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So help us to feel your presence with us as we move through these changing times. Remind us that as your faithful people, we are equal to the challenges of the changes that we are facing. And each day that change comes, we must continue to lean on and grow our own faith. Because change is going to push us to learn. It's going to expand our minds. And we're going to learn more of your world. We will meet new people. We will experience new things. And if we are mindful of you, we will see our world in a new way. But sometimes, God, change comes without our being ready for it. It is an unwelcome visitor who just won't go away. There are challenges to be faced and overcome, which can be daunting and scary for us. But again, with you as a conscious presence in our life and with our faith, God, we become equal to the tasks ahead of us. And so we take this time today to ask you to open our minds to prepare for the new that is about to come. Help us to give up old ideas that just no longer fit in this world. And help us to move confidently into the future, even if it is a future that is different than what we think might be the right way. Because God, as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. So make us strong enough to succeed in doing your will, God. Flexible enough to change. Open-minded enough to change our ideologies. Optimistic enough to see new opportunities as the landscapes of our lives shift. And may we learn through your love for us that blessings and grace are everywhere. May we learn through your love and grace that we can trust in you, knowing that things can get better in time when we act out of love and compassion and faith rather than out of fear and worry. And may we learn through your love and grace, God, that you have given us many skills and talents that we can use to be a positive influence, not only in our own lives with our own families, but in our community, in our state, and in our world. And so may we learn, God, through your love and grace, that these days, with all their changes, are blessings to be enjoyed, moments to give meaning, and experiences to love. All this we pray in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen.